Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us through it so we may know more about you, so we can have a closer relationship with you, especially during this time of social distancing. We do not want to be distant from you, and you can always be with us. So we want to give this time in spending it with you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody. Matthew chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read all of it because it is a genealogy, at least for the first part. But I'm going to start and end on verse 6. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, I don't know about you guys, but one of the most boring things to read in the Bible is a genealogy. You can be someone like me who finds excitement in reading the Bible and sees it like as entertaining as Altered Carbon or Broken Mirror or any of your favorite Netflix shows. You can see like, man, if you read 2 Samuel, the drama that happens in there. I remember telling some young people what actually happens in 2 Samuel. They were blown away. They were like, what? This is like Sopranos. Because the way they have to assassinate leaders and all these things, it's the Bible can get very interesting. But when you're a young person and you're trying to study the Bible and you choose to do it at night after you've worked or done your homework, you tend to nod off. And so when you're feeling sleepy, the worst place to be reading the Bible is a genealogy, because that is really boring. You're just reading it, and then you just, Obed begot Jesse, Jesse begot David, and then you just, you snoring, and you just, has that ever happened to you? Have you ever read the Bible, and you just find yourself sleeping? And then next thing you know, you're dreaming that you're reading the Bible. And that's happened to me many a time. Happened actually a few times in the church. You know, I'm listening to a sermon and I think I'm actually awake listening to the sermon. Turns out I was sleeping thinking that I was awake. But anyway, this is a genealogy and it can be boring. But then I started reading it and studying it, and I found out that this is actually one of the most exciting parts in the gospel of Jesus. Now, you guys are looking at me right now. I see Matthew, he tilted his head. He's like, what did you just say, Eric? In the gospel of Jesus, and well, you know what happens in Matthew? Jesus dies on the cross in Matthew. He ascends into heaven. You're telling me the genealogy? The genealogy is really exciting. And I would say just as exciting as those chapters. Yes, it is. And I know that we wanted to have this more of a discussion. So I'm going to ask you guys, look at those verses again. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1-6. There's something really interesting in this Jewish genealogy that sometimes you might miss if you just read it and just go through it. You're missing maybe a little something that Matthew is actually telling you. And maybe the Jews would understand because of their culture and the time when they were reading this. Something strange about this genealogy. As Sesame Street would say, something is not like the others. Can you see it?
I see it.
Tell us. Oh, wow.
As I'm looking at this, and genealogies are important in Scripture, not only in here but even in the Old Testament, because the Jewish culture really kept records for a lot of reasons of that. But what Jesus, what God is wanting to do in this is he's wanting to show the family line, the earthly lineage of how Jesus Christ comes to the earth.
Yes.
And so they would understand, because they're looking, because God knows that the Jews are going to be looking for, like, they're going to be looking for the Messiah, and God knows where they're going to be looking for him at. So if they look through the genealogy of it, and Jesus saying, here's the so-and-so, we got so-and-so, then they're starting to say, oh, hold up, this is the family line of Jesus Christ through the earthly means. So that's what he's trying to get at there. And even in the, to kind of go back to Old Testament, if you look at all those begat so-and-so, they all have, and it says their name means this, and some of it means their name means pain or whatever.
Yes.
What it really is, if you put all those, and I heard a prophecy teacher kind of expound upon it, and I have to go back and dig, but he pretty much said all of those names put together back in the Old Testament genealogies spells out, each word spells out Jesus Christ being the Messiah, and it blew my mind. So, that's kind of a Cliff Notes version of that, but that's why that happened. So it's really intriguing. Once you understand that, then you're not so bored by it.
That's right. That's right. I mean, there's little nuggets that's in there. You look at Genesis, the story of Enoch being taken to heaven is in a genealogy. You mentioned the man whose name meant pain. That story is in a genealogy. But there's something really strange about this genealogy, especially when you understand Jewish genealogy. There's something in those verses that you might have, we got the begats, but there's something else. They're giving a little detail here that usually is not given. Yes.
Well, first of all, they sprinkle in some of the names of the mothers. I don't know if that's normal or not. For some reason, I feel like it's abnormal because when the Bible was written, the family lineage was understood in almost solely patriarchal terms. And we could talk about that for hours. But another thing that I notice apart from the mothers is, if you look in verse 5, you have the name of Rahab, which if you would have crafted a lineage that would have led to the birth of the Messiah, the savior of all humanity, you wouldn't think to find the name of a prostitute, but there it is.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You hit hammer, meet nail, you did it. Beautiful. There are women mentioned in this genealogy. Women are mentioned. And it was a patriarchal society. And if you look at those other genealogies, women aren't really mentioned. The woman that is mentioned, I believe, the most is Sarah. And everybody knows who Sarah is. That's the wife of Abraham. And not only is she the wife of Abraham, she is the prototypical perfect woman. Because what is she? She is a woman who is faithful by her man. She is Jewish, and she doesn't have a bad reputation. You know, basically, Abraham, when he marries Sarah, it is like what anyone in the church really looks for when they, especially for us young adults, when our parents are always looking to us to marry that perfect person. Perfect family history, never did anything wrong. They have degree. You have a degree. They want them to have a degree. You know, every beautiful too. Sarah was that typical woman, but here we have women that aren't in the same vein of Sarah. Not only do we have Rahab, we have Ruth, we have Tamar, and one who is not, and one who they do not even name. They go, the one who was the wife of Uriah. So if I am, like you guys were saying, if this is the genealogy for the Messiah, and if it's picking out specific names, because not all the names are in here. Matthew was deliberate on the names that he picked. Of course, you want to have Abraham in there because that's the father of the Jewish nation. You want to have David in there because that is the first king. You want to have Solomon in there. Those are big names. Zerubbabel's in this genealogy too. The one who led when they were freed from Babylon and came back to Israel. He was the leader at the time. But we have these four women who are mentioned. And then it makes you wonder, why are these four women mentioned? Because, first of all, women aren't mentioned in genealogies. Number two, two of them are not even Jewish, and we know how xenophobic Jews are, especially in the time of Jesus. During the time of Jesus, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, and you are other, you don't worship our God, you are separate. You're not allowed to come into the temple court. If you're a Samaritan or a Roman, we don't believe that you are saved, all these kinds of things. And yet we have Rufa Moabite mentioned and Rahab, who was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. So I started to think, why would these women be named? Because not only do you have Ruth and Rahab, but you also have Tamar. And if you look at the story of Tamar and how she had Perez and Zerah by Judah, that's a drama story right there. That's in the Bible in between the story of Joseph. But in that story, we find that Tamar dressed up as a prostitute. And when Judah went to the city to get blessing from a temple prostitute, he had relations with Tamar. So they weren't married. This is a child. These are twins that are born out of wedlock. And this is the genealogy of the Messiah, of the Christ, the anointed one. And Matthew is picking some certain names that have some bad reputations. Because when we come to David's story is so interesting, because they don't even mention her name. They say the one that was the wife of Uriah. So in the genealogy, they're telling you, first of all, if you're a Jew, you know the story. You know the story. Before there was Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky, there was David and Bathsheba. So everybody knows that story. And here we come to Jesus's genealogy. And that story is right there for all to see. Everyone can know what that story is. And it's even hinted, because they say the one who was the wife of Uriah. So adultery is already hinted here in the genealogy of Jesus. And it got me to thinking, if Jesus is supposed to be the anointed one and he is supposed to have a genealogy that points to Judah and Abraham and David, and Matthew is picking specific names, why pick these names? These are women with bad reputations, or at least seen in a bad light. Ruth was a Moabite woman. She wasn't a Jew. Rahab was in Jericho as a prostitute. Tamar dressed up as a prostitute. Bathsheba, it was adultery. The biggest scandal of Jewish history is David and Bathsheba. And this is mentioned in the history of Jesus Christ. And I came to this conclusion. The Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write it this way, to show that Jesus came from a family that wasn't perfect. Jesus came from a family like ours. Because no matter how good we want to look in the church, no matter how good we want to have our reputation look like, you know, there is somebody in your family tree, sometimes it's even us, that's the black sheep. And even when we're not the black sheep, if they would comb through our life history, they would see some things that is like, oh, you got some scandals in your, I mean, think about it. If all of us tried to become president, because that's the best example I can think of, where when somebody wants to become president, they comb through your entire life and they criticize every last detail. even if it's not that bad, they still come after you and try to come off like it's something that's horrible. I remember when Barack Obama was running for president, he wrote in his book and he admitted to the people that he smoked marijuana when he was younger. And the reason he did it is because he knew that people would find out. And if he didn't admit it, people were going to use that against him. Because when Bill Clinton ran, I'm a little older than some of you guys, so I remember this too. Bill Clinton, when he ran, he said, well, I was offered it, but I didn't inhale. And everybody said, oh, that is such a lie. But he said that because if he said, oh, yeah, I had it all the time, baby. You know, people would have been like, this guy can't be president. He used to smoke weed. So, and then even still, Donald Trump said, well, he was born in Kenya. And he had to show that he was born as a United States. I mean, come on. They go through everything of your life. And anything that you've done wrong, they shine a light on it. And they say, you can't be president. Or you can't be prime minister, or you can't be a leader. But here's Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he comes from a family that's made mistakes. He's come from a family that has issues. He comes from a family that has scandals. And I think what God is telling us here in this genealogy is that if he comes from a family of people who have mistakes, scandals, and black sheep members in their family, how badly does he still want you to be in his family? Jesus accepts everybody. No matter what your family history may say, Jesus can say, oh yeah, look at my own family history. It's just as bad. So if I can come from that family, if I can be born in a manger in the city of Nazareth, which was the ghetto of those days, and have a great, 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 great grandfather who committed adultery and had a great, 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 great grandfather who had fornicated with a prostitute, I can still have you in my family. And I'll close on this, because when you look at the story of Matthew and you look at the context, what happens after the genealogy? We have Mary finding out that she will have the Son of God. And here's the thing. The Bible tells us in Matthew that Joseph, being a devout man of God, being a good man, meaning a man who didn't have pride, who wasn't evil, saw that she was pregnant outside of marriage, and he looked to put her away quietly. Because the other option would be to say publicly that this woman has committed adultery, because even in Jewish culture, when you are betrothed, you are married. So she committed adultery in their minds. He could have publicly stated she committed adultery and she could have been stoned. But he said, no, let me put her away quietly for a divorce. And God comes to him and says, no, the reason she's pregnant is because she has the Son of God in her. Because if you think about it today, if any one of you young ladies, I'm sorry, it's only young ladies who can understand this, comes in front of the church and says, I'm pregnant outside of wedlock, but don't worry, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. No one's going to believe them. So the reason Matthew tells these scandal stories is because sometimes we forget that Jesus' own birth is a scandal story. Now we know that Matthew and Joseph didn't do anything wrong, but can you imagine during Jesus's young growing up age in days where everyone is whispering, oh, there goes Mary. Oh, there goes Joseph. Joseph is raising a kid that's not his own, buying him diapers, if Joseph went on Maury Povich would say, Joseph, you are not the father. Why are you paying for this kid to go to Six Flags? Why are you teaching him how to shave? Why are you teaching him how to drive? He's not your son. And Mary, look at her, the Jezebel, making Joseph pay all this child support. That's what Jesus grew up in. And Mary and Joseph were willing to handle that scandal to raise the Son of God. How much can we say that if Jesus is willing to go through all that and be in a family like that, how badly can we say that Jesus wants us in his family? And that's what I wanted to say. I don't know if we open up to questions or if I went over time. I'm sorry, but I just had to let that off my chest.
Very good. Very good topic.
Yeah, feel free to unmute yourself to share, to ask questions.
I think I just kind of to echo on that, as you were talking about how, you know, as different people who are running for president or running for things, like how they get demonized, that when people are against you or don't agree with you, they always try to discredit you. And I think that as you were, and that's just the way it is with, you know, anybody, but I think what's so interesting about scripture, in it kind of goes along with kind of the idea that you can tell that it's inspired by God, is because it's not, if man wrote it, there would be no flaws. Like if it was man's plan, Rahab wouldn't have been in the line. It would have been perfect. Been no, you know, there would have been no bad paintings of anybody. Like David Bathsheba wouldn't have made the book, and you know, Moses killing the Egyptian wouldn't have made the book. But I think that when you look at scripture as a whole, you see God using people just like us, because they were just like us back then. They weren't any, you know, they struggle with the same struggle. So it gives us, it shows us that God knows the humanity of people, and he uses us in spite of our humanity at times. And I think the family line of Jesus, the genealogy that he used there, he's like, your past doesn't disqualify you. So I really,
right.
That really registered with me. So,
yeah.
Yeah. I think of this quote that says, like, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. There's a quote that talks about that. And all throughout the Bible, you really see that consistently. You see, even in the story of Joseph, you know, the betrayal with his brothers, him going to prison, all these different things that took place in his life. Sometimes these things line up in the way that they do so that the glory of God can be revealed. So that when it's all said and done, everyone can sit back and be like, only God could do something like that. If the Lord had a perfect experience, he would be less identifiable. Because of the experience that he had, it's easier for us who also have our lineage to relate and connect with him. His desire is not just to save people who have perfect lives. His desire is to save sinners. So he went and had a sinful lineage filled with all types of people that we can connect to, so that we could essentially connect to him. That's the ultimate goal. He wants us to connect to him, and he lived his life in such a way so that those around him could be saved. So that's my thought.
I don't mean to go off on a tangent, but I actually think it's kind of relevant to what we're discussing now, especially in the times that we're living in. Ellen White predicted, not to make things morbid, but I'm going to talk about the end times for a second. But Ellen White predicted this interesting thing. She said, when the end times really begin, the brightest lights in church will fade. And light will at that point come from the most unexpected people and places. And that just kind of like, I just thought that was like super thought provoking, but I guess what I'm trying to say is like, it's kind of in the same vein of like who the faithful really will be and are. It can be super surprising and unexpected, I guess. And I guess that kind of just goes back to like, that's 'cause like you know, God sees people in a different way than we see people. And where sometimes we don't see anything, he sees a lot of potential. So like, I don't know. I just thought that was interesting. Not to be doom and gloom and, oh, the world is ending. But yeah, I don't know. I thought it was kind of relevant.
Oh, it is. It really is. Yeah, that was good.
Yeah, definitely. That's what hit me when I read this genealogy. I was like, looking at it, I was like, man, we got some women in here, and these aren't the women with great reputation. These are the women that have some bad reputation. And it just made me realize that, yes, like you were saying, we can find amazing things out of scandals. Jesus comes from this family. The Savior of the world comes from Judah and Tamar. The Savior of the world comes from Rahab. The Savior of the world comes from David and Bathsheba. All right? These are things that you wouldn't expect anything good. Like if I said to you today, something amazing came out of Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky, you'd look at me funny. You'd be like, I don't think that would register. But here, that's what Matthew 1 is telling us. So with that, I thank you guys once again for joining in with us. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to go into your word and learning more about you. As it shows in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus came from a family filled with scandals and imperfect people. And the message you're telling us is that you want us into your family. We are your children. Though we are imperfect, though we are sinners, you still love us. You still want to spend time with us. So, oh Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to change our ways, to repent, to be more like you, so that we can find joy in your arms. Lord, we ask especially that you be with this world during this time. Be with those who are in the hospitals, who are ill. Be with those who are essential workers, who are taking care of these people, driving to their house, feeding them or bringing food, tending to them in the hospitals, first care responders, emergency workers. Oh Lord, be with all of this. Be with the leaders of the world. Be with our spiritual leaders around the world in the church. And be with everyone here who is in this devotional tonight. Bless them and keep them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.